Good morning, good morning. For those of us who are not morning people, it's now our time. The coffee has fully kicked in. We've ignored all of the suggestions of breakfast until now. We're ready to go. Amen. We come together and week after week we gather as believers to get clear direction from the Word about how to live our lives. The goal being we want to do life the way God says to do it. And we want to get it right. At least that should be part of our goal anyhow. If we're going to be found pleasing to God, we've got to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but for years I walked around quoting that without the first clue about what it meant. Faith, that's where you're amped up enough, cranked up enough, enthused enough to finally get results. No. Faith is quite simply, I am at the place where I'm going to take God at His word no matter what. That's what faith is. I believe Him. He said it. That's the end of the discussion. There's no negotiation. Nobody can convince me otherwise. There is no plan B because God said, therefore, it is. Okay? When we talk about being more than an overcomer, we're talking about someone who has learned how to walk out the life of faith. We're talking about someone who knows how to take God at His word and run with what He has said to do. We're going to look at Caleb this morning. He's one of my favorite people in the whole Bible. And the reason that he is not because of the fact that he's some celebrity in the Bible. But it's because that God says some things about him that stand out to me. Okay? In Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 24, we look at it, and Numbers is one of those books that when you see the title of it, you go, I'm sure I don't want to do anything with this because it's Numbers. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of really good stuff in here. Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 24. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's a good place to shout. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, I want you to think about this. Caleb is one of what they estimate to be about 2.5 million people. One. And God goes, let me tell you about this guy, Caleb. Why does he single Caleb out? What is it about Caleb? Well, he says right here three things. He's a servant. He's got a different spirit. And he follows fully. Those three keys will get us to the place where, like Caleb, we are more than a conqueror. Where not only are we an overcomer, but we fully possess the promise that God's given us. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. Amen?
Yes.
Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, really, I think, gives us the keys to how Caleb did what he did. It says, trust in the Lord, do good, which doesn't mean do things that everybody pats you on the back for. It means act in agreement with God. Okay? So we trust in the Lord and we act in agreement with what He says. Dwell in the land or dwell in the promise and feed on His faithfulness. There's probably nothing else more important than that particular expression in that verse. Feed on His faithfulness. Think about Caleb. Caleb experienced life of slavery. He knew that even as slaves, God still took care of his people. He knew about the history. He knew about the things that had gone into being where he was. He knew about the promises to Abraham. He knew what it should be, but he also knew how it was. He experienced what God spoke through Moses, and he saw the deliverance of Israel in the Exodus. He was there when they hit the beach, and their backs were against the water, and the enemy was coming full force. And he saw God faithfully deliver his people just like he promised. He saw when they got to the other side how the people were idiots. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the law, and what happens? The people all turn right back to junk. But he didn't have anything to do with it. The Bible tells us that he was not like everybody else. He saw the faithfulness that even though God had promised the people a land flowing with milk and honey, even though they had the chance to go in, they didn't go in because they didn't believe, just like you talked about here just a little bit ago. And he saw all that happened during that 40 years of purging the nation. And he saw God feed them when they had nothing to eat, give them water when they had nothing to drink, give them victory after victory after victory after victory. How God always keeps his promise. God had spoken specifically to him about a certain mountain and said, that belongs to you, son. And he never questioned it. And when the time came that they got into the land and he was ready to go get his mountain, and Joshua said, not yet. You have to help us possess the promise God's given us. Then you can have what God gave you. And he didn't complain. He went in and fought the battles right with everybody else. He did whatever it took to be victorious. And then when it was all done, possessed his promise. Think about that. How do you get there? You feed on the faithfulness of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Whew. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He said, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. He followed me fully. A different spirit. When we look at Caleb, we see that first thing God says about him is that he calls him his servant. When we think about a servant, the picture that comes to mind for us is not the picture that it's talking about here. Because we think of a servant as somebody who's waiting tables, or somebody who's cleaning rooms, or somebody who's making beds, or somebody who is doing the menial tasks. But that's not what this is. In the New Testament, the word that we see used, and you see it in the Septuagint, is the doulos, the bond servant. The love slave, the one who had the choice between freedom or subjecting his will to fulfill the will of another, and he chose to serve as opposed to go free. And there's a lot of reasons behind that, but the most important is he looked at his destiny with the person he was serving and said, this is the place that I'm called to. That's Caleb. And Caleb looked at the will of God and said, you know, no matter what my dreams are, no matter what my wants are, no matter what my desires are, it's the will of God that's important. Now, that's kind of a hard thing for us to see in Caleb because we don't read that much about him. We know that he was one of the 12 spies who was sent into the land. He's one of two that brought back a report that said, yeah, it's ugly in there. But we are well able because God has said. He believed God. He believed that the promise of God was enough to carry them to victory. I mean, come on. Egypt was the dominating empire of that day, and they walked away carrying the riches of Egypt with them. How is it that going into a land that's a lesser power is somehow now more daunting? To the man who knows the will of God, it's who cares? Who cares what kind of weapons they have? Who cares what kind of armies they have? Who cares what they say? Who cares? And we find out, you know, when they get to Jericho and everything that's going on in Jericho, they go, oh, it's the Israelites. They've come here. You see, the enemy was working on both sides of the line. He was trying to inspire fear on both sides of the line. On one side, he could, because there was no word from God that would cause them to rise up in faith. But on the Israel side of the line, there was the word from God that says, I've given you the city.
Yes.
Amen? I don't know where Caleb was in the marching order. I'm sure that because of what we know about him as a warrior, he's right, you know, he's wanting to be on the front lines. He's wanting to be one of the first guys across the wall. He's wanting to be the guy who says, you know, that's mine, I'm going to take it. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we know that he's a warrior. And we know that his motivation as a warrior is not to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to God. If you're going to be an overcomer, and you're going to be somebody who is more than a conqueror, you can't be in it for your name's sake. You got to be in it for his name's sake. You can't be doing it for your celebrity status. You can't be doing it so that everybody pats you on the back and says, what a great man of God you are. As a matter of fact, the really, truly, as far as I'm concerned, great men of God won't tell their own stories. Somebody else is telling their story for them. Somebody else is tooting their horn. Somebody else is bringing them to the forefront, saying, hey, let me tell you about this man of God. When I look at Smith Wigglesworth, one of the things that I laughed about in reading, the man chose to never write anything of his own. All that we have from him that he's accredited for writing is notes from sermons that he preached. They said to him, well, why don't you write a book? No, I don't need to do that. Well, people need to hear what you have to say. He said, that's why I preach. But somebody had the foresight to write down everything that he preached so that we have it. What a great man of faith he was, and thank God for him. But he was kind of like Caleb in that in his day, the only reason you know about him is because somebody else is telling the story. Caleb was not a celebrity. He would not have been in the headlines. He'd have been fighting the battle. I was listening to some of the being a Navy guy, I prefer naval stories. Naval heroes, to me, are the heroes. Except for the Marines, who are the best part of the Navy. Oh, man. Don't get me started there. But as I'm listening to the generals who are in the current administration, one of the things that stands out to me is they aren't people that people know. They just do their job. And they still, even though they've been moved and promoted into a higher position, have not sought to bring glory to themselves. They've moved to get the job done. The ones who have sought to make a name for themselves, I don't know if you've noticed, but they disappear pretty quick. I didn't say it. In Scripture, we have people who stand out because they're this kind of person. I want you to think about the fact that there are those in Scripture who have been pointed out. And we know about them because what Scripture says about them, not because of what anybody else says about them. Probably the most famous person that we know who's got this kind of heart is Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel comes to her and says, this is what's going to happen. She doesn't say, hoo-hoo, I get to be the mother of the Messiah. She says, how can this be? And then she goes on and says, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. And nothing about Mary's life stands out after that. Not really. I mean, she just kind of disappears into the background. And yet, here's a woman that, because of her willingness to take God at his word, is called a bondservant of the Lord. She said, just let me be what you say I am. This isn't my plan. This isn't the way I had a big wedding planned. We were going to do things right. We were going to have a wonderful time. We were going to celebrate. This isn't quite the way I had it planned. But be it unto me according to your word. The wedding feast of Cana, we see her there, and she stands out not because she does anything. All she does is encourage other people to do what God says. You see it there, she comes to Jesus and says, we're out of wine. No, that's not the way she said it. She said, we're out of wine. Do something about it. And he goes, why do I care? What's this to you and me? And then she just turns to the servants and she says, whatever he says, do it. There's confidence and faith in a statement like that that it is not normal. And they do just as she directs, and miracles happen. When we look at Caleb, we look at somebody who just takes God at his word and does according to his word. When we look at what a worshiper is, this doulos that we're talking about, this servant, this love slave, is really the definition of a true worshiper. Because a true worshiper comes into the presence of God with two intentions. Number one, to hear the Father's heart. And number two, whatever his heart says, to do it. Then just coming in, you know, anybody can dance, anybody can sing, and some of them are not pretty and some of them don't sound good, but anybody can do it, okay? Anybody can clap their hands. Some people can even clap on beat. But the fact of the matter is, that's not a worshiper. When we come into worship, do we really worship, or do we just go through the motions? Do we care more about the words that are on the wall, or do we care about expressing our heart to the Father? You know, we can talk about anything, and if we aren't talking about what the Word of God is talking about, we're not talking about anything worth anything. We can say whatever we want to say in church. One of my friends used to have the reputation that his sermons were a nice replay of Reader's Digest, but they had very little Bible in them. And I told him, I said, you know, I don't want that reputation at all. And he went and he took a bunch of young people to camp, and on the way back from camp, several of the 14 kids that he took to camp had gotten saved, and they said, Pastor Bob, why haven't we heard about this in our church? Ouch. He said, I make you a promise that will never be true again. Just radically changed his church, and his church got on fire. They have exploded in growth. And those same young people are now leaders in his church. Because he's doing the word and not just playing at it. When we come into worship, our goal has got to be intimate time with the Father. I don't care how many people are in the room. It's got to be one-on-one time with the Father. I mean, I love corporate worship. I love it when we come together and all of us together pull on the heart of God. I've seen amazing things, and it's cool to watch God work. But the fact of the matter is, if he never does anything when we're together, that's not why I'm there. I'm there to pull into where I can hear his heartbeat, where I am so close that I'm hearing him whisper in my ear. I mean, I feel his breath on my neck. I know that we're close. I just thrill at the thought of him being there. That's worship. And when you're in that kind of setting, it changes who you are. Because it changes the way that you approach everything that you hear. Real worshipers, the kind of worshipers that we're talking about, are the kind of worshipers that when they come out of the presence of God, you go, ooh, there's somebody that's been with Jesus. You know, Caleb didn't stand out because he was so much taller or so much smarter. He stood out because he did things differently. He took God at his word and he went after it with passion. He went after it with tenacity. He went after it with the expectation that we can't lose. Jonathan is another one who comes to mind for me. Jonathan, Saul's son. And they're all hunkered down in the rocks and hiding because the Philistines. And he looks over at his armor bearer and he says, what are we doing? Didn't God give us this land? Aren't we the ones who are supposed to be the chosen? Aren't we the favored ones? Okay, let's do this. Let's go up to the gate and we'll holler up. And if they open the gate, it's ours. We can't lose. God gave it to us. If they don't open the gate, we're in trouble. But let's try it. Sitting here in the rocks, we're not gaining anything. And they go. I don't know what it was like to be Jonathan's armor bearer, but I probably would have been looking for another job. Or the same spirit that was in Jonathan would come on me as his armor bearer, and I'd say, let's go. And the Bible says, where any two be agreed is touching anything. You know, being in this is great, but being in this with somebody you agree with is even better. And when you find somebody else who has that same spirit and that same passion, that same conviction, it changes what you can accomplish. And they go in and they cause such a ruckus that the rest of the army goes, what's going on? You guys hear orders go out? Did something happen we don't know about? And they join the battle, and Israel comes away victorious. You know, more than once, poor Saul, he was just clueless. More than once, Jonathan puts him in the position of being the idiot in charge because he didn't follow God. We don't want to be that person. We want to be the person that hears from God. And because we've heard from God, we go forward with it. We go and we do something with what we've heard. But you can't hear if you're not willing to get in that place where God's heart speaks to you. That place of intimacy. I've told our church this year we've done some things a little differently and we've been changing things up. And I don't know if it's like it anywhere where you're around, but I've found that people tend to be resistant to change in general. There are some people who insist on changing everything all the time. They're difficult to keep in line, but most people, I mean, they want everything to just stay the way it is so that it's predictable. How many of you notice God's not always predictable, and yet at the same time, he's very predictable? But just about the time you think you got him figured out, he says, excuse me, we're going to do this. You know, you walk in to preach, and the next thing you know, all of your notes are gone because he's doing something different. Or you set out with the idea in mind, we're going to do this in ministry today, and then... Huh? No? We're going to do something else. Okay. I like that because God doesn't let us get comfortable. And as a warrior, one of the things you learn is don't get comfortable. You have to be ready at a moment's notice to go to battle. You've got to be ready to step into the fray no matter what. But if you're not hooked up to good intelligence, you're going to get clobbered. Well, what better intelligence is there than the heart of God? He knows it all. He knows everything. And you come in and you're putting your ear to his heart, and the next thing you know, he's telling you things that you had no idea otherwise. And it's the difference between success and failure. Caleb's one of those guys. As he hangs out in the presence of God, God speaks to him, and then he's got to make a choice. Am I going to do it, or am I not going to do it? And the Bible says he's of a different spirit. Literally, the word means a following spirit. Caleb has a following spirit. Now, that doesn't mean Caleb puppy dogs along behind anybody that comes along. He follows the leading of the Spirit. Jesus said, follow my lead. Come, follow me, right? But he didn't just say that with no explanation at all. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. When Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda and he touches the one man and he gets healed, just one out of an estimated 200 who were there, why only one? I thought it was God's will to heal all the people all the time. Well, it is. But God does what God does so that God is glorified. And he reaches the one through Jesus. And in that, I mean, the whole city erupts with what happened. Now, would the whole city have erupted if all 200 were healed? Yeah, probably would have, but not. Jesus was being very pointed and very specific in what he did in following the Father's lead. More than once, this is something that goes on that you look at it and you think, well, I'm not quite sure I understand everything that's going on. Well, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. How would that change the way we behave? And he didn't just do part way. He did the whole thing. He, to the letter, followed the Father's instructions. So when Jesus goes to the mountain to pray, and the disciples set out in the boat with the instruction, I'll meet you on the other side, the Bible says he's up in the mountain and he's praying, and as he's praying up on the mountain, he sees them toiling in the midst of the sea in the tempest being tossed. And then the Bible says one of those real encouraging things. It says, and he went to them walking on the water and would have passed them by. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Why would he have only gone and passed them by? Because he said, I will meet you on the other side. There was enough power in that instruction to get them to the other side. No storm could take them down. If they had stayed in faith, they'd have gone to the other side without interruption. Think about that. Here we are. We all have been given instructions. We've got instructions about different things in life. We've got instructions about how to be a dad. We've got instructions about how to be an employee. We've got instructions about how to be a leader. We've got all kinds of instructions about how to be the church. Do we follow to the letter what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Do we do it God's way? Do we fully obey? In Revelation, Pastor Bill was referring to it earlier, it says, to him who overcomes, I will do thus and so. Well, do we do what he told us to do? If he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, are we willing to really, I mean, really go into all, I mean, we can go to Russia, we can go to Nigeria, we can go to India, we can go to Pakistan, we can go to wherever, but do we go to Walmart? Come on. One of the guys in my church, he's in his 70s, and I love this guy. His name is Burl, and Burl is just as sweet as he can be. Burl was Mr. Hatred on wheels. He knew how to hold a grudge better than anybody. I mean, he was just a heathen's heathen until Jesus got a hold of him. And that's only been in the last year. Yeah. So the other day he comes in, he stops in my office, and he said, It's not time for Bible study yet. You got a couple of minutes? Yeah, sure, why not? So he comes in, he sits down, he says, I just don't understand. Maybe you can help me to understand. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, he said, since I got filled with the Spirit, I can't stop praying. I said, well, okay, what's the problem? And he said, this has never happened before. And I said, yeah, you weren't saved before. And he said, oh, yeah, okay. But when I'm praying, God says things to me. I said, cool. What are you doing with it? He said, well, I just do what he tells me. And I said, well, don't stop that. What's the problem? And he said, I don't know how to be like this. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, I go to Dollar General, and I just go for a couple of things. And he said, and it takes me 45 minutes to get out of the store. And I said, why? And he said, because I walk in the door, and the Lord says, go talk to so-and-so. Tap that person on the shoulder and ask them if they know Jesus. And I said, and? And he said, it's amazing. And it is. But he only is doing what he hears from the Father's heart. Do we do that? You know, I recently went back to work full-time and not full-time, I tell everybody I'm at work part-time because I only go in when I want to and do what I want to, and it's kind of nice. It's kind of like being self-employed, but not quite. But the thing is, as a pastor, it's easy to become insulated and detached because I'm sitting in my office, I'm praying, I'm reading, I'm studying, and I forget that there are people out there who are dealing with idiots on a daily basis. And by being back out in the workplace, I'm reacquainted with the fact that there are real people in a real world who have real needs, who need to know that there's a real Jesus. The fellow I share a cubicle with, he is a faithful Methodist. He loves his church. He loves his people. He has an app on his phone that he gets all his prayer requests. The man is so far from Jesus, it makes you wonder. How can you be so in love with church and not be in love with the very one it's supposed to be about? The guy that sits across the wall from him is Catholic, and he loves beer. That's everything in his life is geared around beer. He needs Jesus just as much as the guy who is a good guy. And I sat there and I think, I have been strategically placed in this corner. But if I don't listen to the heart of God and then follow his instructions, it's not going to make any difference. I'm just going to be that weird guy in the corner. I've started to make a difference in the workplace where I'm at because I understand what we're talking about, what it means to listen, to pay attention, to act on what you hear. I've learned that God cares more about people than he does about stuff. And every time I've gotten into the presence of God, we don't talk about building a church or buying equipment. He talks about the people that he loves. He talks about the people that he's got a heart for and then invites me to do something about it. Thank God. I don't want to be part of something that doesn't make a difference. Caleb did not want to just be in the army. He wanted to make an impact. He listened. He heard the instructions that came from God, and he acted on those instructions in a very specific way. He acted to fulfill the will of God in the earth. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We talk about being led, but are we? See, in order to be led, we've got to be listening. I remember when I was in boot camp, the first thing that they started with was, you have to learn how to march. Well, I'm in the Navy. What do I care about marching? If I wanted to march, I would have gone and joined the Marines. My dad was a Marine Corps drill sergeant. The very last thing in the world I want to do is join the Marines. I spent 18 years in the Marine Corps. Why would I want to go back? So we form up ranks, and they show us how to get ourselves all organized and laid out and make sure that our lines are straight. And then the next thing is we're going to march in step. Yeah, right. That is not a natural occurrence. It doesn't just happen. And then they took the shortest dude in the company, somebody about your size, and they put him on the corner with the flag and said, "This is the guy, Don. He sets the pace." And I thought, get somebody with legs. We are never going to get anywhere with this short little guy setting the pace. But if they had put a long-legged guy out there, like Pastor Bill, the rest of us would have died. That guide on carried a flag called an ensign. We read about the fact that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord does what? Raises up a standard, an ensign. Why? Because that ensign says, this is where the battle is, run to it. This is where the battle is. Everybody pay attention. Watch that flag. If that flag goes down, you know what happens? Somebody else picks it up. We don't quit till we've pressed through to victory. But if you're not paying attention, and that flag turns to the left, and you're not making the turn with him, the next thing you know, people are tripping over you, and everybody's cussing at you, and it's not good. And it's going to be even worse later when the lights go out. You're going to learn how to march. You're going to learn how to march together. You're going to learn how to be a team. You're going to learn that we act as one. And people like Caleb are going to make sure you get it right. Because they will not be denied the victory that they're going for. Jesus gave us specific instructions. We're going to follow them to the letter. When God said, "I've given you the land," Caleb said, "That land belongs to us. Nothing will stop us from possessing it." And then the people said, "I don't think so. Uh-uh. There's giants in the land. We can't go in." And for 40 years, think about this. For 40 years, even though he had heard the word and was set to do it, for 40 years he had to wait until all of the dissenters were gone. For 40 years he had to train those who were coming up and say, "Look, we're going to go in and we're going to win. I am not taking a bunch of wimps. We're going in and we're going to win. We're going to possess the land. We're going to take it all. We're not letting anything fall by the wayside. We take it all." And the tribe of Dan said, "I don't know about that." And he said, "You're going. And if you have to go on the end of my bayonet, you're going in." We don't think about everyday life in that setting. We don't think about what they had to do. If you go to Israel today, you kind of notice that things in the culture in Israel are a little different than the culture here, where everybody carries a gun, including the girls, on the beach. I mean, they don't go anywhere without their guns. I was in the airport in Tel Aviv, and somebody was really stupid and caused a ruckus. And within seconds, there were 14 people on him. And in less than a minute, he was out of the building. If he had resisted any more than he did, he would have been out of the building in pieces. They weren't messing around. I mean, they were taking him out. Prior to that, they were all sitting around drinking coffee and talking about the news. You wouldn't have known that there was anybody there who was in security, because everybody's in security. That's the culture that Caleb developed as they were getting ready to go in. We're going in. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. We're going in. We're going to take the land. Do you understand? We are going to take the land. God said it. End of discussion. Now, if you can't get with the program, I am going to beat you until you can. And we don't think about it like that, but I'll tell you what, the people who went in and took the land were different than the people who came out of Egypt. Leadership by people like Caleb made the difference. He followed the leading as the Spirit led, and he did what the Spirit of God was doing. Following the lead of another is not something that's out of character for us. We see it pictured in Jesus because he said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. But we also see it in the church in that we are supposed to imitate those who lead us as they imitate Christ. Paul said, follow me. Do what I do. Follow my lead as I imitate Christ. Well, the question that we should have is, if our leaders are following Christ, then they should look like Jesus looked. I don't mean with the hair and the beard and sandals, although I prefer sandals myself. I mean that the words coming out of their mouth should be the expression of the heart of the Father. The things that they do should be the demonstration of the nature and character of the Father. Their integrity should be the integrity of God. Their honor should be the honor of God. They should be walking in such a way that we go, that's somebody who's just like Jesus. Amen? And if we have those kind of leaders, we can follow them with success and know that we'll get the same results. Jesus didn't demonstrate what he did so that we could go, well, you know, he was God. And so we have an excuse. We are the lesser. No. As he is, so are we in this world. So as he is, what does that mean? Well, when it comes to being victorious, is Jesus victorious? Jesus is so victorious, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and is no longer in the battle. Now, don't get too excited about that or anything. I mean, if he is that victorious, what are we? If he can say, we won, then we should be able to say, we won. When the enemy comes and he throws the world at you, so, I already won. When the bills inundate you, we don't go, oh, the bills are winning. Come on. Anybody who's a football fan knows that's not true. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. I just couldn't. We know what the word says. God has provided for all of my needs according to his riches and glory, according in Christ Jesus. What is left for me to figure out? Nothing. I went to the Lord and we had a big bill that had come due, and it was really weighing on me, and I was really struggling with the idea of how we're going to pay it because I couldn't add anything else to my plate. Just wasn't, and I didn't have extra money to draw from. And it was like, Lord, this bill's coming due. Please send supply. And he sent me a job. And I said, but I already have a job. And he said, just do it. And I went, and in 6 months' time, the bill was gone. Hallelujah. Now, thousands of dollars gone. And it was good. And I thought, all right, now I can quit. Wrong. I said, but Lord, the bill is paid. And he said, I didn't give you this job to pay the bill. Nuts. I got just one response. Nuts. Now I'm stuck. And you know, that's the kind of attitude that causes problems for us, because we try and interpret based on our wants and our desires what the will of God is. And we think that because of our wants and our desires that somehow God has adapted himself to us. Just poke the person next to you and tell them, God never changes. He has a plan, and he just wants you to cooperate. From the beginning, God has never changed his plan, and his plan always involves people. And as we look at Caleb and we see the things that are going on there, God's plan was to give Israel the land so that he could demonstrate through the nation his glory. Well, what about Caleb's dream? So what? God is not influenced by Caleb's dream. But you notice God didn't forget Caleb's dream? God looked at Caleb and he said, I'll take care of you. You take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. You take care of my dream, I'll take care of your dream. You do what I want, and I'll make sure that you're taken care of. Well, that's scripture. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Right? We have so many people who want to say, God, give me the desires of my heart, but they're not willing to do the delight part. And again, let's come back to worship. When you come in and the worship music starts, so you think, okay, I guess I got to get in the mood. I hope the worship team is really good today. I need help. Or do you just come into the house already fired up, already in touch, already ready to enter in, because you know this is a point where I get to just abandon myself to him? The thought of being in worship thrills you. The thought of being in the presence of God gets you going. It's no problem to follow to the letter somebody you love that much. You know he's got your best interest at heart. You know it. And so because he has your best interest at heart, you enter in, you relax. It says that Caleb followed fully. Think about that. Followed fully the Lord's lead. Do you follow fully? Do you obey promptly? Whatever he says to you, do you do it? I should have worn my steel-toed shoes. See, when he speaks, he expects things to happen. Think about Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God said, and immediately, without hesitation, without any interruption, it was. Light be. And before we have a chance to finish the E, light's on. That's what God expects when he speaks. We slow it down. We put the hesitation in it. We put the hindrance to it. because we want to negotiate. My son came down the steps one day, and as he was coming down the steps, I said, "Hey, Josh, take out the trash." And he said, mistakenly, he knew better, he said, "Can we talk about it?" And I said, "Yes, we certainly can, just as soon as you take out the trash." But Dad, can we talk about it?" And I said, "Yes, we can, just as soon as you take out the trash." But Dad, and I said, "Josh, take out the trash." He said, "But can't we just talk about it?" I said, "Yes, as soon as you take out the trash." And he goes, "What would be the point then?" And I said, "Exactly." My will wasn't going to change. The choice he had was, do I do it and do it promptly and do it cheerfully, or do I pay the consequences? He's going to do it. And the funny part of it is we do the same thing with God all the time. "I want you to do such and such and so and so. In a minute, can you hold on just a minute?" And he says, "I said, do it. But I'm kind of busy here, you know. I have a life. How long is that going to last?" God wants obedience. He wants us to simply step up and be what he called us to be, to simply do what he asked us to do. A love slave, someone who's a true worshiper, doesn't think about the details of the order. They just do it. They trust the person that they're following. Do we trust God or don't we? I mean, that's really the hard question, because we say we trust him, but our actions sometimes betray us. We say we trust him, but then we worry. We say we trust him, but then we try and negotiate. We say we trust him, but then we argue with him, like we knew better. I don't. I don't have a clue. He's God. I'm not. So if I just do what he says, then I get results. In Joshua 24, we see a picture of a confident, victorious warrior. I'm not going to take time to read it, but at 85... Caleb presents himself to Joshua and he says, "Okay, it's time. Give me my mountain." Moses promised. God said it. Moses promised. It's your turn. Give me my mountain. You know, the one with the giants in it. I want my mountain and I want it now. 85. And then he says, "Just so you understand..." I don't know whether he's trying to intimidate Joshua or what, but "my strength is as good as the day we started. I am still well able to beat the enemy. I will conquer everything that's in my way. I will possess the promise." And the Bible tells us, out of all Israel, Caleb alone fully possessed the promise. Think about that. What was different about him? The Bible says the servant of God had a different spirit and fully obeyed. He fully possessed the promise. Caleb overcame the idolatrous culture of the Egyptians without being corrupted. Caleb overcame the spirit of unbelief that was rampant within his own community without being compromised. He overcame the enemy of time without being discouraged or dissuaded. He overcame the enemies outside the camp and would not be defeated. Caleb overcame the giants that stood in the way of possessing what was promised to him and would not be denied. Trust in the Lord. dwell in the land, do good, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I want the same reputation that Caleb had. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and followed me fully, will have everything that I promised him. God has promised us some very specific things, but the only thing that really matters to me is the promise in Psalm 2. He says, this day you are my son. I will declare the decree you have spoken to me. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations and all of the earth as your possession. More than a conqueror is not only to have the victory in battle, but to be able to collect the spoils afterwards. Not only to be able to stand and say, we won, but to possess what winning involves. Not only to win the war, but to win the peace. I want to be that warrior. Amen? How about you? As we've been digging into the Word, I believe that this is a turning point. That this weekend is going to mark for many people who are right here, right now, a chance to see God do something that you just, it seems like it's been forever coming, but now is the time when the Father speaks out and says, now is your time to rise and see God move. Amen?